Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. I want to begin today by giving you a prime example of the leaven of confusion and deception which is being planted throughout the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, how important is the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible? And how important is it that we cleave to the essential doctrines of inspiration, inerrancy, and the preservation of the Word of God by the Spirit of the Lord? Well, there's nothing more important, is there? And is it not in the devil's best interest and of his never-tiring labor to undermine those doctrines I just mentioned and so to erode confidence in the trustworthiness of the Scriptures and the authority of the Scriptures? Well, the 22nd through the 24th of this month, the 2015 G3 conference will be held at the Praise Mill Baptist Church, Douglasville, Georgia. The theme of the conference is "The Bible is the Word of God." Now, I want you to listen to an audio promotion of this conference, minus the part of the video dealing with registration details of the conference. This is from the G3 conference website, the organization putting on, of course, the conference. At the start of this promo, the words "Battle for the Bible" are displayed on the screen. Then you're going to hear two of the men who will be speakers at the conference. Now let's listen.
To be sure, the principal attack of Satan against the holiness of God is against the authority and the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word of God.
A battle for the Bible. But there's only one problem. When you come to believe as a people that the Bible is inspired, you've only fought half the battle. The major question following that must be answered, is the Bible sufficient?
The 2015 G3 Conference, January 22nd through the 24th in Douglasville, Georgia, where the subject will be, "The Bible is the Word of God." Featuring speakers Paul Washer, Stephen Lawson, Richard Owen Roberts, Vody Bauckham, H.B. Charles Jr., James White, Tim Challies, David Miller, and Josh Bice.
Well, that sounded pretty good, didn't it? What's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong is that the first man you heard was Stephen Lawson. The second was Paul Washer, and both are new Calvinists who use modern Bible translations. That's right, unfaithful Bible translations, perversions of the truth, perversions of the Word of God. Now, I'm going to assume that you listeners are well-versed on this issue of Bible translation and concerning the various translations. For those who are not, I would highly recommend, in fact, I would urge you to visit the Trinitarian Bible Society website. And in fact, visit them more than once and read until you're thoroughly educated on this essential foundational matter. Now, certainly I have preached messages on the issue of Bible translations and also the doctrines of inspiration, inerrancy, and preservation of the Word of God, and in the process of those messages used much Scripture. But I tell you, the folks at TBS are the real experts, and they've given their lives to defending the Scriptures, including against the corrupt modern translations. Now, as for today, it's not within the scope of this segment of this program to get into much more than just some facts I want to present as food for thought regarding what I said, this prime example, and it is just one example, of the confusion and the deception and the gross contradictions that are masquerading as truth and faithfulness, and which are common among those who are teaching the Lord's people. Now, as to that example, imagine this. A conference titled, "The Bible is the Word of God," and of the 9 speakers at the conference, at least 8 use modern Bible translations. That's right, 8 out of the 9 speakers at this conference titled, "The Bible is the Word of God," preach and teach from perverted Bible translations. But wait, it gets even worse, as if that's possible, but it does. One of the speakers at the conference, this G3 conference, this conference whose theme, I guess I said titled, but it's more of a theme, is "The Bible is the Word of God." The title is the G3 2015 conference, but the theme is "The Bible is the Word of God." Well, one of the speakers at this conference is James White, who is well known for his defense of the modern Bible translations and his utter contempt for the faithful King James or authorized version of the scriptures. White has invested much time and effort over the years into attacking the King James Bible and trying to convince Christians to use modern, unfaithful, perverted translations of the Bible. Now, the G3 people, and I would think all involved in this conference, including all the speakers and sponsors, know all about White. In fact, in the G3 promo of the conference, which is posted online, you see a mention of one of White's books on the very subject of Bible translation. But again, 8 out of 9 of the G3 conference speakers use perversions of the Word of God, modern Bible translations. Yet the G3 conference theme is what? The Bible is the Word of God. And as I said, one G3 promo video begins with this emblazoned across the screen, the battle for the Bible. Well, let me just play an excerpted segment of another short video, a promo by G3 of their 2015 conference. You're going to hear two quotes. The first is from Martin Luther. Obviously, he's not saying it, but it's on the screen. Someone reads it. And the second is from John Calvin. Now, at the start of this promo, Isaiah 40, verse 8 appears on the screen. Now, Isaiah, verse 40, the verse 8 is, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Well, at least that's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. From the faithful King James Bible. What appears on the screen of this promo is, yes, you guessed it, from an unfaithful modern translation. But let's just hear those two quotes I mentioned. The first from Martin Luther, the second from John Calvin.
"God's word is my rock and anchor. Heaven and earth must go to ruins before the most insignificant letter of his word remains unfulfilled. The full authority which the scriptures ought to possess with the faithful is as if God had been heard giving utterance to them."
Now, those were two good quotes, and I would think all faithful Christians would say amen to those two quotes. What is this that Luther said? "God's word is my rock and anchor. Heaven and earth must go to ruins before the most insignificant letter of his word remains unfulfilled." That's absolutely true. Concerning, of course, both the fulfillment of God's word, but also, as Luther put it, the most insignificant letter of his word. But the translators of the modern Bible versions clearly did not have that same conviction, did they? For instance, every one of the modern versions is translated from either the deeply corrupted critical Greek text, or it's translated by a faulty translation technique in whole or part, or both. I say both. Many modern Bible translations, the vast majority, are both translated from the corrupted critical Greek text and translated by dynamic equivalents or free paraphrase or some such thing. So, yes, what Martin Luther said about the most insignificant letter of the scriptures is so true, but apparently not to those involved in the G3 conference, since the modern Bible translations not only mistranslate the more, quote, insignificant, unquote, things of the Bible, but also there are words and passages bearing on essential doctrines of our faith, which of course are mistranslated, oftentimes from a corrupted Greek text, or otherwise are mistranslated because of the technique or because of both. And of course, you know also that modern Bible translations, they don't just omit, For instance, as Martin Luther put it, the most insignificant letter of God's word, but they omit verses, words, but also even verses, scripture verses, and vital. Well, they're all vital. That's the whole thing. This is all God's word, and that brings me to, and his words. This brings me then to what John Calvin said on that promo. "The full authority which the scriptures ought to possess with the faithful is as if God had been heard giving utterance to them." In other words, if we verbally heard God actually utter these words, and we should give the Bible that sort of authority. And again, we give a hearty amen to that. We must treat the word of God, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved inerrant by the Holy Spirit, we must treat it as the Word of God, every word. But of course, the modern Bible translations do just the opposite. Need we go on with that? As I said, I take it for granted that you understand that issue. But of course, then never mind all of that. Just listen to the good words and fair speeches promoting the G3 conference. Go and have a good time. Sit at the feet of eight men who are busily undermining the Word of God and seducing the Lord's people to read unfaithful translations. What a masterpiece of confusion and deception and contradiction. It makes no difference the motives of the men. We're not even calling that into question. The reality is they're sowing confusion and deception. They are literally attacking the scriptures they will make much to do about defending. Now, if I preach on the importance of the authority of the Word of God and the trustworthiness of the Word of God, but do so from a Bible, which is not a faithful translation, and the next guy gets up and maybe he's got another Bible altogether and it's not a faithful translation, might even clash, probably does, with the other Bible, and of course they both stand opposed to the King James Bible. So if I preach then on the authority and trustworthiness of the Word of God, but I preach and teach from an unfaithful translation, and then I seduce my hearers to read and use that perversion of the Word of God, well, the end result is I have led those individuals into grievous error, and I have struck a blow against the Word of God, against the inspiration of the Word of God, the preservation of the Word of God, the inerrancy of the Word of God, and so, of course, the trustworthiness and authority of the Word of God. And as is usually the case with these sort of conferences, there's going to be plenty of exhibitors on hand at the Bible is the Word of God conference, if we can call it that. It's the G3 conference, and that's the theme of it. Plenty of exhibitors on hand, from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary to John MacArthur's Master's College to Joel Beakey's Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, and many, many more, including the Southern Baptist Convention's Lifeway Books, which a quick check shows to be selling at least the following translations of the Bible. Ready now? This will take a while. Here we go. The NASB, the ESV, the KJV, the NKJV, the HCSB, the NIV, the GW, the NLT. And I'm going to pause here and just encourage you, if you haven't listened to the Heart of the Matter program, I believe it's the Continuing Assault Upon the Authority and Trustworthiness of the Word of God. I haven't got the title in front of me, even though I taped the thing. I hope I got the title right. But anyway, I would encourage you to listen to that program. Before I move on, let me just read off the names of the men who will be speaking at this G3 conference. The theme, of course, is the Bible is the Word of God. Now, you heard those names in the promo, and I'll just list them again for those who may not have caught every name. You're going to notice some very well-known new evangelicals, new Calvinists, and I don't know if they're all new Calvinists. Some might be new Arminians, I suppose you'd call them. But anyway, you're going to hear them, their names. But I'm not going to go into other issues today with regard to their doctrine or practice. Just stick with this Bible translation issue that I've mentioned. And I'm going to note the one here that may be using the King James Bible. I can't say if he does exclusively. But the speakers are Paul Washer, Vody Bachum, James White, Stephen Lawson, H.B. Charles Jr., David Miller. Now, Mr. Miller, I don't know anything about him, but I did see a video where he was preaching from the King James Bible. So maybe he does all the time. We'll give him the benefit of the doubt. But then there's Tim Challies, Richard Owen Roberts, who seems to use sometimes the King James, but also does use modern translations as well. And then the ninth speaker is Josh Buice, B-U-I-C-E. So there you have it. These guys preach, with the exception of Mr. Miller, perhaps, from the modern versions. But I want to move on to a new topic, and actually several related topics. This past December 24th, three of us from Pilgrim's Covenant Church decided to witness to the Roman Catholics arriving at the local Roman Catholic Church for their Christmas Mass. Seems a bit redundant to say Christmas Mass. Christ Mass, Mass of Christ, and then Mass. But at any rate, that's another issue. But we were very low-key handing out our gospel booklet, From Death Unto Life, which also contains a very brief warning to Roman Catholics right in it. I mean, specifically Roman Catholics. It's a good booklet. It's on our website if you'd like to read it. But we were somewhat surprised and very pleased to be able to hand out over 100 of those booklets I say we were surprised because we're so well known as to our doctrine and what we believe about Romanism. So it was such a blessing to see so many, for the most part, sincere, humble Roman Catholics, many of them parents with their children, accept our gospel booklet and then put the booklet into their pocket or purses in many cases. It made us very, very glad. Now, there were some who were far less than happy that we were sharing the word of life in front of one of the Pope's churches, and we did hear from them as well. Also, my son Tom spoke with a charismatic man. He said he was an evangelical. He wasn't a Roman Catholic, he said, but he was charismatic. Well, Tom confronted this man with some plain truth about the blasphemous, idolatrous heirs of Romanism when he learned the man was going to go into this mass. And the charismatic agreed with Tom, but then said, well, I'm going in anyway since I like the traditions. But here's what I want to get to since it relates to a news item which I doubt many of you have heard. We had not been long on the sidewalk handing out our tracts, and again, there were only three of us, and it was plenty for the situation, but we were very low-key. We had no signs. We did no preaching at this particular event. We decided to keep things very, very low-key, but we hadn't been there long on the public sidewalk when first one and then a second church security man came out. Well, the second security man told me, with a good deal of force and anger in his voice, "You are leaving." Of course, we didn't leave. We didn't comply. We were on the public sidewalk. The security guard then pulled out his cell phone, apparently to contact the police. And he obviously received no satisfaction there other than a squad car, which drove past a little while later. But there's the heart of Romanism. There's the heart of Romanism. New evangelicals are so deceived when they think popery is their ally in the contest for religious liberty. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And that brings me to the next story. And it's a tragedy which again highlights the true heart of Rome and reminds us that when and where Rome can get away with it, she will persecute the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this information comes from a report made public by Morningstar News. Now, at least one problem with Morningstar News is that in some reports they speak of Roman Catholics and the Orthodox as Christians. That being the case, the folks who produce Morningstar News no doubt hold to other errors as well. I haven't spent more than just a little time on that site. Someone sent me this particular article I want to share with you. But the article, the report I am going to share, is factually correct. And with that warning, I think it's worth hearing, too, because it is factually correct. I want to just read, I won't read all of it, I'll read excerpts. The headline is, "Motive for Murder of Evangelists in Colombia Remains a Mystery in Spite of Confession." Two brothers have confessed to the murder in a West Colombian mountainside jungle of a lay evangelist whom a local Roman Catholic priest had threatened, sources said. The brothers of the indigenous Nasa or Nasa tribe, also called Paez, have refused to tell investigators why they killed Pavel A. Losada Trujillo, a 33-year-old married father of two young children, on November 23rd. I'll just tell you, I may have mispronounced that, but that's the best I can do. After a searcher found Trujillo's body strangled by the strap of his messenger bag containing Christian literature, the priest who had threatened him went on a short-term mission to Cuba. Isn't that convenient? And was then transferred to a different parish, area sources said. The only threats of violence against Pabel or Pavel were made by the local Catholic parish priest, said one source who requested anonymity for security reasons. He was upset with Pabel or Pavel because he told the people in the town that the priest couldn't get the souls of their loved ones out of purgatory by selling indulgences and caused the priest a huge financial problem. The indigenous Nasa were resistant to the gospel that Losada Trujillo, this is the evangelist of La Plata, in the embattled Western Colombian department of Gila, boldly proclaimed. He and his cousin, an evangelism partner, it just doesn't get any easier here, Jamino Soreto, had offended the local priest. Cerredo said the priest had punched and threatened Lucero Trujillo because they challenged the priest's practice of charging money in exchange for getting loved ones out of purgatory. And then we're just jumping down through here. It says that this evangelist and his friend, Lucero Trujillo and Cerredo, routinely traveled the region by motorcycle, passing out Bibles and Christian literature and sharing the gospel in volatile. And then there's the two areas where they were doing this. That says further down here that this man's wife, who was murdered after being threatened by the priest and punched by the priest, she told Morningstar News that she plans to continue her husband's ministry, brave woman. And then there is a prayer request for her. Her name is Kelly, and the couple's children, Israel, David, 5, and Linda, I can't pronounce the middle name, 3, just 3 years old. Well, as we said, where and when Rome can persecute true Christians, she does. Now, I want to move on to a story that came out, well, actually, it was a week or two ago. But this is in the Christian Post. Again, I've warned that Christian Post is not necessarily solid as a rock on doctrine or anything like that. We wouldn't say that. We're not promoting Christian Post for that reason or anything else. But we have it's a news source. Here's a news article that's factual. And I've read it other places too. Let me read the title. Marquette University suspends tenured professor after he criticized instructor who prohibited student from discussing gay marriage opposition. Now, this is Marquette University. It's a Jesuit university in Wisconsin, in Milwaukee, actually. Marquette University has suspended a tenured political science professor after he blogged about his disapproval of the actions of a teaching assistant at the Catholic school who forbade a student from discussing an opposing view to gay marriage in her class. Associate Professor John McAdams' suspension with pay comes as Marquette University has begun requiring its faculty to attend anti-harassment training where they are instructed to report any employee that speaks out in opposition to gay marriage. Now, where is the Pope on this? Shouldn't he get them in line? Of course he won't. As was reported last week, all faculty members of the university are now being instructed to report any fellow co-workers who are voicing opposition to same-sex marriage. And of course, I said that tongue in cheek that the Pope won't get them in line. Of course, this is really top down here. School employees are required to watch a training video that labels any form of anti-homosexual talk as a form of harassment and encourages the faculty to report such speech. It is possible that any number of individuals at the school who have read McAdams' blog post could have reported it to university administration. And we'll stop there on that particular story and jump to this one. Pope Francis's edict on climate change will anger deniers and U.S. churches. Now, this is in a U.K. publication. This came on my email, and the publication is The Guardian. Now, some of these U.K. publications they have really bad stuff in them. They allow an awful lot over there, just in the newspapers. But this is factual. We'll read it. I mean, I'm not saying The Guardian is bad that way. I just don't know. So just wanted to say that. Let me read this. He has been called the Superman Pope, and it would be hard to deny that Pope Francis has had a good December, cited by President Barack Obama as a key player in the thawing relations between the U.S. and Cuba. Of course, we talked about that in the heart of the matter a couple weeks ago. The Argentine pontiff followed that by lecturing his cardinals on the need to clean up Vatican politics. But how can Francis achieve a feat that has so far eluded secular powers and inspired decisive action on climate change? It looks as if he will give it a go. In 2015, the Pope will issue a lengthy message on the subject to the world's 1.2 billion Catholics, give an address to the UN General Assembly, and call a summit of the world's main religions. The reason for such activity, says Bishop Marcelo Sorando, Chancellor of the Vatican's Pontifical Academy of Sciences, is the Pope's wish to directly influence next year's crucial UN climate meeting in Paris, when countries will try to conclude 20 years of fraught negotiations on a universal commitment to reduce emissions. Our academics supported the Pope's initiative to influence next year's crucial decisions, Sorando told CAFAD, the Catholic Development Agency, at a meeting in London. The idea is to convene a meeting with leaders of the main religions here we go again, to make all people aware of the state of our climate and the tragedy of social exclusion. Following a visit in March to, it's a Philippine city, devastated in 2012 by Typhoon Haiyan, the Pope will publish a rare encyclical on climate changes and human ecology. Urging all Catholics to take action on moral and scientific grounds, the document will be sent to the world's 5,000 Catholic bishops and 400,000 priests who will distribute it to parishioners. According to Vatican insiders, Francis will meet with other faith leaders and lobby politicians at the General Assembly in New York in September, when countries will sign up to new anti-poverty and environmental goals. In recent months, the Pope has urged for a radical new financial and economic system to avoid human inequality. Well, Rome has been doing that for, what, since the 16th century. It's called socialism, and of course, an offshoot of it was the liberation theology and so on and so forth. We've talked about that before. But anyway, he's going to lobby and argue and all this for this new system to avoid human inequality and ecological devastation. In October, he told a meeting of Latin American and Asian landless peasants and other social movements, an economic system centered on the god of money needs to plunder nature to sustain the rhythm of consumption that is inherent to it. The system continues unchanged, since what dominates are the dynamics of an economy and a finance that are lacking in ethics. It is no longer man who commands, but money. Cash commands the monopolizing of lands, deforestation, the appropriation of water, inadequate agrotoxins are some of the evils that tear man from the land of his birth. Agrotoxics is what he said, actually, not toxin, toxic, agrotoxics. Must be talking about pesticides, I suppose, and herbicides. Climate change, of course, I don't know what he wants, starvation then, but let's go on. Climate change, the loss of biodiversity and deforestation, already showing their devastating effects in the great cataclysms we witness. So he's blaming basically farming and logging, things like this, on every bad weather event, apparently. And let me just get to the end of this. There's more. Here's a quote from the Pope. Just as humanity confronted revolutionary change in the 19th century at the time of industrialization, today we have changed the natural environment so much. If current trends continue, the century will witness unprecedented climate change and destruction of the ecosystem with tragic consequences. And so then it goes on, talks about how everybody is excited about, well, everybody that is into climate change is so very, very excited about the Pope and what he's going to do. And then the director of the Catholic Climate Covenant says there will always be 5 to 10% of people who will take offense to this whole thing. They are very vocal and have political clout. This encyclical will threaten some people and bring joy to others. The arguments are around economics and science. Rather than morality. It's anything but science, of course, as you and I both know. And that talks about the papal encyclical being a rare thing. They don't do it that often. It's among the highest levels of the Pope's authority. It will be 50 to 60 pages long. It is a big deal, and so it is. But at any rate, when that story came out, I sent out an email on it along with the article, and I think I'll just read you what I wrote. It's very short, and we'll wrap up here. I said, the new evangelical's great friend with friends like these, ... Then I wrote, I'm glad the Pope is doing this. If new evangelicals will not take notice of the vile priestcraft, blasphemy, and idolatry of popery, perhaps at least the papacy's centuries-long accelerating assault upon our basic civil liberties and social/economic/civil structures rooted in scriptural precept, as well as the papacy's assault on the sovereignty and security of our nation and the push for totalitarianism, will sour their illicit love affair with Antichrist. And then I had this, 2 Corinthians 7, the verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And let me just close you with something a little more encouraging than couple of the stories, or pretty much all the stories I brought to you today on the heart of the matter, I just want to share with you a quote from Joshua Marshman. He was a co-laborer with William Carey in India, a tremendous man of God. Now, Mr. Marshman, speaking of ministers and missionaries in a heathen land, said this: in the hands of the mere domesticated man who prays at home, talking about missionaries or ministers, at least I guess in this case, he's talking about ministers, in fact, in a foreign land, who come in as, you know, missionary ministers. But anyway, prays at home, but never goes out into the highways and ditches, things die of a natural death. Men must go out a fishing. The fish will never leave their natural element and walk into their nets. And they must be patient, too, though they toil all night and catch nothing. How true that is. What Mr. Marshman said of the work in India most certainly must have application, doesn't it, to our nation today as well, which is growing increasingly heathenized. If we're going to be the light of the world and the savior of Christ, then we have to go out into the highways and ditches, or things will continue to grow darker in this land. I, for one, do not want to be what, as a minister, what Mr. Marshman called, what did he call him? A mere domesticated man.